Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I started a new sermon series about becoming a disciple making community, and in the context of that I talked about the three stories related to animals, which you may recall, about invitation and challenge. Just occurred to me another one of my stories with animals, and so I said last week I'm a bit quirky. When we were working with half-wild cattle beasts, I used to get right in the race, and I had a farmer say to me once, "I've never seen anybody do that. I just did it." But I remember on one occasion I went to visit somebody, and they had a rock wheeler. And I came to the gate, and the rock wheeler stood at the gate and looked at me and expressed an opinion. And I very politely expressed mine. And walked through the gate and knocked on the door. And the owner of the house came in, and obviously this was an unusual occurrence to have anybody actually get past the dog. And he said, "Hello." He said, "How did you get in?" I said, "Through the gate." And he said, "But the dog." I said, "We have an understanding." And he said, "Well, you better come in then." And so I went in and I sat down, and you know, for a dog owner who has a dog to keep people out, what next happened was the ultimate insult for him, because the rottweiler came in, sat down beside me and rolled onto its back, which, you know, a threatened animal would not do, at least not a dog. You see, it's about what I want to do is raise the consciousness that the normal can change and the result can be different. See, I'm often challenged by what we do as the church, what we see as the normal. Are we really here to give us a good time while we worship God on a Sunday and during the rest of the week seek to live a good life, doing good things and maintaining a daily life and Bible reading? And every time I've read that, I thought to myself, that feels a bit boring. But that's kind of the image that we live with, I think. And as I look at the life of Jesus and the early church, it seems that there is no room for a faith that is both passive and private. And you might say to me, "But we're Anglicans." And I'll say to that, "So?" I look with a deep agony across the church in the West. And I've had for all my life, when we talk about the stuff that seems a bit radical, a bit out there, and people say, "But we're Anglicans, we're private and we keep it personal." And I would have to say we live today with the fruit of that belief, with dwindling congregations and churches closing and all sorts of other things like that happening. So I'm deeply worried by it. The Christian community is busy. As I look at the life of Jesus, the early church, it seems that there is no room then for this passive private faith. The Christian church community is busy. Busy at telling the good news or gossiping the gospel. And while we today are exhorted to get out there and do the same, I find that there is something disturbingly deeper going on that is either not noticed or considered the exclusive role of those in leadership, and then primarily the ordained leadership. And I find no biblical authority to give that permission. The current talk in the church is building missional communities. As one of the early adopters of developing missional communities, some might think that I would be pleased at this rise in conversation. However, I'm not. Because as it has become part of the language, particularly of church leadership, I've also noticed that it's lost its guts. Now, Mike Breen, who embarked on building missional communities in the 1980s and post-Christian England, In Sheffield, where he was a minister at one stage, less than 2% of the population attended church, and that's about reflective of New Zealand. He was the senior minister at St Thomas's Sheffield, and he practiced and he's written on building missional communities and discipleship. Mike's work, along with Alex Absalon, has been a great help to me. Indeed, the series based on Mike's book, Building a Discipleship Culture. And Mike looked at the way to disciple people like Jesus did. And he asked himself how the future of the church would look and how to reach those who do not know Jesus. And this led him to ask a simple question. How do we make disciples? Now, we might kid ourselves into thinking that this is a simple question, so why ask it? Sadly, it isn't. For it's in asking this question that we discover that we have not done a very good job of doing what God has called us to do. Jesus' parting words to his followers in Matthew was to go into all the world to make disciples. Yet many today struggle with defining discipleship and how we go about it. Seems to me that there is something wrong if the church is struggling to explain how to make disciples. We might say, but isn't disciple making what we're doing when we attend church, when we attend a Bible study, attend a home group, or listen to a sermon? No. When we take a look at the New Testament practice in the 21st century Christian practice, it doesn't take long to spot the difference. What we have effectively achieved is a passivity of our Christian faith and practice that is totally foreign to what the Bible lays out. Mike says, if you make disciples, you'll always get the church. But if you make a church, you'll really rarely get disciples. Jesus told us that he would build the church. He told us to make disciples. And if we don't know how to make disciples, then there will be a shortage of the right building blocks for him to build the church. The reason many church leaders think they know how to do church, but do not know how to make disciples, is because they have separated what is not meant to be separated. Doing church is not just about learning to organise Sunday morning service and to preach a sermon or to run a pastoral care program or to have a good children's and youth program. At the core of doing church, of being church, is making disciples. So Mike has pinpointed the problem. We have been so caught up with the activities of the church, as important as they are, that we have never learned how to make disciples. Effective discipleship builds the church, not the other way around, he says. We need to understand that the church is the effect of discipleship and not the cause. If you set out to build the church, there is no guarantee you will make disciples. It is far more likely that you will create consumers who depend on spiritual services that religious professionals provide. The truth is, the church, as we know it, has become based on consumerism, which means if you like it, you'll stay. If not, you'll go somewhere else or not at all. Quite simply, we haven't made disciples who do what Jesus did. The missional movement was aimed to reach those outside of the church by moving its attention away from church members to trying to find ways to engage with those who do not attend church. In doing so, Jesus' method of discipleship has been forgotten. There was a hole in the missional speak. We do not reach not yet Christians by ignoring those who are Christians. Rather, we reach not yet Christians through discipling properly those who are. Yes, we should focus on people who don't know Jesus yet. But Jesus himself gave us the model for doing that. Disciple people. If you know how to actually make disciples, you'll reach people who don't know Jesus. Because that's simply what disciples do. That was Jesus' whole plan. If you disciple people, as these people do mission in their everyday comings and goings, with the work and shaping of the Spirit, the future of the church will emerge. Preachers and church growth experts have said, if you focus on the depth of your ministry, God will focus on the breadth of the ministry. That is, if your church is really making disciples, then these disciples will carry the gospel to people who don't know Jesus. So the way to reach people for Jesus is to get those who do know him to look and live like him. Jesus didn't abandon the pious Jews to go after the sinners. As far as I can tell, the disciples were deeply committed to their historic faith. We might even say they're Anglicans. However, Jesus spent time with them and modeled a kingdom life for them. Then he sent them out into the community and the world to do the same. You see, it's a bit like this. It's formulated over the week, but it kind of really sharpened at the 9 o'clock service. For most of us here, you were discipled by your mothers how to cook. Would that be a fair statement to say? And it wasn't that she sat there and she gave you a lecture. You were alongside her, even some of us blokes, and if you blokes didn't, well, you missed out on something. But you got alongside mum and you saw what she was doing, and she helped you copy it and do it, and then you did it on your own, and then she processed that with you, maybe, if it didn't work very well, and you went on. That is discipling. But what the church does, it keeps throwing you with lots of information, which you then are meant to go away and do something with your head, and actually its application gets missed. Do you see what I'm saying? Which is why the personal and the private and the church pew sitting becomes an end in itself rather than part of a process. I remember, I watched my mum, and we were kind of expected to do a few things around. And my Saturday job was always peeling potatoes and washing the toilet floor. And because being a good scout, I went scouting and then I became a leader, and I had to cook my first lot of chops. Well, I knew that mum put fat in the bowl and you put the meat in and then you carried on. And that's what we did. We got a roaring fire, we put a cast iron oven on it, and I threw in the chops into this fat, because you wouldn't put fat in these days, would you? Not considered PC or healthy. And after about 20 minutes, there was burnt. Oh, it's a good experience. I had to go back and watch a bit more, find out how to do it. And now I think I can do a reasonable job when I ever do it. But you gain those sorts of experiences. And then what happens is that you teach others to do the same. You teach others what you know by doing it with them. You ask a glass cutter how to cut glass. It's all in the sound of the glass cutter on the glass. But I would never know that. If I said, well, here's a book, and I need to do it with somebody. You need to actually engage with the person. You're discipled. And I feel sometimes that as church leadership, I need to apologize for all those who have been in leadership with you and over you over the years for failing to do that and allowing us to feel comfortable at sitting in pews and Bible studies and not discipling with you. And I wrestle with this. You see, within 20 years of the death of Jesus, his movement had reached thousands of outsiders. He invested in a few and sent them out to reach those who didn't know him. To this, we must acknowledge the profoundly important work of the Holy Spirit, who gave his disciples the power and the courage to do what they did. Dallas Willard reminds us in the book The Divine Conspiracy that Jesus was really smart, smarter than we are, and we should listen to him. This does not only apply to the Sermon on the Mount, but also Jesus' approach to reaching people with God's good news. So discipleship simply means the way we help each other become like Jesus. As Dallas Willard correctly says, discipleship is about becoming the person Jesus would become if he were you. Let me say that again. Discipleship is about becoming the person Jesus would become if he were you. But radicalism. It's a great statement, even if it feels a little offensive. We could think about this from a different angle. What if Jesus was to take over my life? What would he do with me? Who would he turn me into? Well, that changes things, because I believe that is exactly what Jesus has done. He has taken over my life. I've surrendered my life to God's will. With that said, it is the church's responsibility, and by church I mean you and me, to equip people for their this journey of becoming who Jesus is helping them become. If we are to do that, we have to ask the two questions Dallas Willard has haunted the 21st century church with. He asks, what is our church doing to make disciples? And the second one, is it working? I struggle with these questions. How do we have an effective discipleship process and method? A program is insufficient. I've come to believe that we're too fond of programs, but programs at the end of the day have little effect. And this church, Alpha, was run numerous times, wasn't it? And I've heard people say to me, at the end of it, I'm not actually sure what we actually achieved from it. We did the program. I'm sure those who went were blessed. You got more information, and that was helpful for sealing your faith. But in terms of building kingdom things, where did it go? I ran Alpha many, many times. And many, many, many church people came. I saw a few converts, mostly who went off to other churches, which was a bit of a crisis for me. But really, people had a great deal of difficulty in inviting people along to it. And it wasn't that they didn't think it was good. People said to me, in fact, my father was one of them, said, this is the best program I've ever been part of. And he'd been in ministry for 50 or 60 years. And still found value. So it's not knocking the value. It was knocking what it does in terms of discipleship really at the end of the day. You see, a program, they provide us with information, we get the certificate, and we get the t-shirt, and then we look for the next program. But discipleship is not simply learning stuff. It is being someone, being Jesus. Discipleship is a way of life. This is the fundamental truth that lies behind what I said last week. We must stop being Christians and again become followers of Jesus Christ. We must stop being people of the book and start being people of the way. We must stop reading about Jesus and start doing the kinds of things Jesus did. See, we're meant to be people of the Spirit. And coming back to the cooking illustration that I used before, we actually have a crisis in our day. Because somewhere along the line, not that many years ago, many parents stopped teaching their children how to cook. And we now find that there are numerous numbers of people who don't know how to cook. Interesting, isn't it? Somewhere in the process of time, there was a breakdown in that discipling over that issue. And of course, the consumer world doesn't help, does it? We're with Heather in the States, and she said, oh, we're going to have hot buns. You know, and we think hot bread, you know, you get the bread and you make the yeast and do the work, scratch, from scratch. But no, she got a tin out, opened the tin out, and out came all the dough, and then she chopped it up and put it in the oven. That's fine, but what happens if industry closes down? What happens if you can't get the instant? A lot of people don't know how to grow gardens. We were discipled, most of us in here, at having a vegetable garden. That'd be fair to say. We saw our parents do it. I don't know about you, but I had my garden as a little kid, and as I got older, I got a bigger garden, and I got married, and I had a garden all to myself. No, we shared it, and Kay does a lot of the work. But we kind of, you know, you work at doing this, and it worries us because we see people with no garden. What happens if a Christchurch happens? Where are the resources? Now, this is just basic life discipleship in terms of fundamental things. But when it comes to following Jesus, there is an absence of engaging with people and talking with them. That's why I like tramping. Is I just hang out with people and I'm able to get alongside them in a way. It's what happens with us blokes when we go fishing. We're actually alongside each other. We get to know something else that's within the skin of each other. within that context, the life of Christ, we must stop being Christians and again become followers of Jesus Christ. We must stop being people of the book and start being people of the way. We must stop reading the book and reading about Jesus and start doing the kinds of things he did. We are meant to be people of the Spirit. That doesn't mean to say that we stop reading the Bible. It means that we read it differently and its application. For without that, we're then short of all sorts of things. We've got to be doing the kinds of things that we read about, that Jesus did. It's about creating an environment or a culture that does things differently, that respects and loves, that confronts and invites. Lord Jesus, that's the challenge. That's the challenge we all face. And at times I'm not sure which way to go with it, how to develop this, how to work with this. And I pray, Lord, as we, over the coming weeks, wrestle with the question and the insights, that we'll come to a new understanding how we disciple one another in the life of Christ. That you would have the building blocks to build your church here in this place. And we pray this in your name. Amen.